We come to the conclusion of Jesus' birth narrative in the Gospel of Luke. Luke introduces Jesus as a young scholar, engaging in theological discussion with the teachers in the temple. And Jesus' age is very significant in this narrative, especially for the Jewish reader. For the Jewish law required all male Israelites from the age of 13 to attend the temple for the feasts of Passover, Weeks, and Tabernacles. The decision of Jesus' parents to bring the 12-year-old to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover indicates the faithful manner in which they nurtured the child entrusted to them by God. And so the 12-year-old boy impresses skillful teachers with his knowledge, and this is a symbolic story of a young prophet and future leader. Mary and Joseph, as faithful Jews, make sure to fulfill their duties as parents towards their son. We know that when Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph went to the temple to name and circumcise him. They also offered the Lord the appropriate offering. And now they need to introduce Jesus to the Passover in Jerusalem. And according to the Jewish tradition at that time, Joseph is obligated to teach Jesus the Torah. The rabbis agreed that a boy can start learning the Torah no later than puberty, which is about 12 years of age. As you can imagine, Jerusalem was packed with Jewish worshippers from all over the world to celebrate the Passover. And usually the celebration took about a week to do. And the Jews travelled in groups to avoid danger on the road, such as thieves or muggers. And the entire group had to watch over each other, particularly the children. So we can assume that Mary and Joseph had relatives and friends in Jerusalem, and that they would have stayed with them during the festival week. At the end of the celebration, Mary and Joseph start to return home. But they went a day's journey without checking on their son, assuming he was in the group of travelers. Were Joseph and Mary irresponsible parents? Was there a reason they could not check on Jesus to make sure he was doing okay? We don't know, because Luke's focus is not on Mary and Joseph, but on the boy Jesus Christ, who demonstrates intellectual ability. Now, a missing child is any parent's worst nightmare. Definitely. Panic leading to frantic search.
That's true, isn't it?
It would have been the same for Mary and Joseph as they frantically searched for Jesus. I can remember when my youngest, William, I was at Tesco. He'd only be a toddler, and I just let go of his hand in order to get the trolley out, as you do, and I turned round, and William was gone, and I was just in a mad panic, because I couldn't see him.
Well, you would be.
You would be. I couldn't see him anywhere, and I was about to go into the shop to ask if anybody had seen a little boy, and out he trots from behind the photo booth, pulled the curtains back, as light as day. Well, what can I say? So for Mary and Joseph, it would have been the same, I assume, for Mary and Joseph. But finally, arriving back at the temple in Jerusalem, there is the exasperation of discovering him. And Mary and Joseph are astonished to discover the teachers and their amazement and their precious 12-year-old son. At this point, I'm sure Mary knew there was something special about this little boy, just as the teachers in the temple knew. Now, if I'd have been looking... Exactly, yeah. Now, if I'd have been looking for my son for 3 days, I mean, it only went 2 minutes, I think, if that, when William had gone missing, I'd have exploded when I'd seen him. In fact, when I saw William, although I was full of, oh, thank goodness, it was, where have you been? But Mary, we are told, simply asked, child, why have you treated us like this? Or did she ask it in that way? We don't know. Luke, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. I do wonder how Mary really said it. I wonder why Mary and Joseph looked for Jesus in all the wrong places. Why did it take them 3 days to figure out that Jesus must be in his father's house and about his father's business that led them back to Jerusalem? Had things been so ordinary for so long, for there were no more angels, no adoring shepherds, no Old Testament prophecies, that the mystery surrounding their son's birth had begun to fade like a dream? Or maybe Mary and Joseph were aware of what their son would do and become, but figured that was years away. Perhaps Jesus hadn't shown any signs of theological curiosity, and so his parents couldn't imagine him hanging out in the temple.
Theological curiosity.
Yeah, wanting to know more about religion. Maybe Mary and Joseph simply failed to see that their baby was growing up. And like Mary and Joseph, we often cannot or do not want to see that the Jesus we know and love, the little baby Jesus that we celebrate now,
Whoa.
Is growing up even as we grow up.
We
do. Matthew, I will speak to you afterwards if you want to ask questions. Well, we do at this time of year because it's Christmas and so we celebrate his birth as a baby. Well, if we didn't, then we wouldn't be celebrating the right part of faith, would we? The right part of faith, the baby born in a stable, that's what we're celebrating in this Christmas tide.
Does it not do your head,
no. That said, arriving in the temple, Mary saw only her boy. Matthew, I will speak to you afterwards about it. Matthew. This is what it is. If it's boring for you, can you just please be quiet while the rest of the people listen? Matthew, please, be a little bit respectful for the rest of them if they are listening. If you find it boring, that's your opinion, but please don't put it on other people. Eager to be a good mother, always pondering the events that led up and that followed Jesus' birth, Mary wasn't ready to lend her Jesus to God. And like a mother, she just wanted to keep her firstborn close to her. Maybe she simply wanted to delay the symbolic sword that Simeon announced would pierce her own heart as it took the life of her son. So looking upon Jesus and seeing her baby, she asked, "Child, why have you treated us like this?" And Jesus answered, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And these same questions face us this week after Christmas, as peace and goodwill fade, and Christmas leaves so many of us wanting. With Mary, we may ask, "Why have you treated us like this?" We may ask ourselves, we may ask our families, and we may ask the church. We certainly will ask God when our expectations have been shattered. And Jesus answers, "Why are you searching for me?" We know where Jesus has gone. He's about his Father's business. Yet so often we're not ready to accept that Jesus did not come to fulfill our expectations. He's not to be found in sentiment for the way things used to be or the way we wish things could be. Jesus is about the future. He was born, lived, died, and rose to be about God's business of putting an end to our searching by making plain the way to God, even if that means shattering our expectations. In the temple, Mary expects Jesus to behave a certain way, and Jesus expects his mother to know why he isn't. The problem is that Jesus and his parents have two different understandings of who Jesus' father is. Mary tells Jesus that she and his father have been searching anxiously. The message is plain to any child who stays out all night and on returning home is greeted with a parent's frantic, "Do you know how worried I was?" But Jesus responds that he's been in his father's house. And again, I wonder how Jesus said it. Did he say it in surprise? Or did he say it to Mary in a scolding attitude?
Obviously not. No, obviously he didn't say it.
Well, we don't know, Matthew.
Obviously, Jesus didn't say it in a scolding attitude.
Regardless of Jesus' tone, the tension between Jesus, son of Mary, and Jesus, son of God, is heightened. And though Jesus returns to Nazareth and is obedient to his parents, it is clear that his priorities have changed. His primary concern is not the will of his parents, but the will of God and the mission that God's will entails for him. And here Jesus continues to grow in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The good news is that this description of Jesus is the description of every child of God, no matter what our age. For we all will grow as we respond to God's love. And in Christ, we can expect nothing else. So Luke ends the infancy narratives with assurance of Jesus' extraordinary and outstanding character to prepare him to be the expected Saviour. And on this first Sunday after Christmas, it's hard for any passage to compete with Luke's story. However, the Colossians passage calls us to be as he was, people who embody everything Christ's character depicts: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, and thanksgiving. And when we embody these qualities, we can make possible a community that lives in harmony. And such communities are governed by the peace of Christ. I wonder, how are we doing as a Christian community, as a church community, in these characters? And so as we approach the beginning of another new year, may we reflect on what it means to follow the directive of Christ to love and to forgive, to let the peace of Christ reign in our hearts and in the heart of this church community, and to be thankful to God for the peace and forgiveness we experience through his love and grace. On December the 31st, as we may be engaging in forming New Year resolutions, may we consider forming them along the lines of the passage from Colossians. For with unique clarity, this passage sums up the quality of Christian life, which enables us to live in joyful harmony with God, with each other, and with creation. It restores humanity to what was originally intended, to be in total communion with God. Salvation is about life in its fullness, sharing God's life as he shared ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And so I end with a prayer. Almighty God, who wonderfully created us in your own image, and yet more wonderfully restored us through your Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as he came to share in our humanity, so we may share the life of his divinity, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.